Good morning. It is time for us to begin this morning. It's good to see each of us out. It's been a beautiful Lord's Day already. I'm looking forward to our study this morning. Before we go into our study, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for this beautiful day. We thank Thee for Thy love, Thy grace, and Thy mercy. We thank Thee for all that are here today and all that desire to be here, but for reasons of their health are not able to make it. We pray for those that are on our prayer list, Father, especially for our brother Gary and for the health conditions that he's struggling with. We pray that Thou will be with each of us this day, that we may be edified and built up, and that Thy name may be glorified. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're studying in the second chapter of 2 Peter. And for those who may not have been here earlier, a quick summary of what we've studied so far. Chapter 1, the Apostle Peter identifies who he's writing to. That's to the Jews that were scattered abroad. He says that we have received from God all things that are needful for godliness and for life. He has provided that through knowledge of God. He says He has called us into glory and virtue, that He has given unto us exceeding great precious promises, that by these we may be partakers of the divine nature, and we can escape the corruption that is in the world. Now, Paul wrote to the Romans that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. And why it's so reasonable is because all the things that God has done for us should lead us to have a firm desire to please God and to grow and mature in the faith. And Peter tells us in chapter 1 of 2 Peter how we are to do that. He says, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. He says, if these things are in you, then they will make you that you're fruitful, that you will mature, that you will grow up in the body of Christ as God intended for you to. Not only that, but He's made a very special promise that if you do these things and you diligently do these things, then you will never fall. The possibility or the impossibility of falling is given to us if we give diligence to do these things. He then tells the brethren in chapter 1 that he's going to be shortly departing this life, and as the Apostle Paul did, as Jesus did with his disciples, Peter is doing here with trying to strengthen, fortify, and help them to have a resolve to remember the things. He says, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of the things that you already have known, and that you do these things. He says that they have not been cunning fables, but he and all the apostles spoke, as did the holy prophets of old, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then he gets into chapter 2, where he starts looking at false teachers. And he's going to enumerate the problems that are going to be faced by the brethren because of false teachers. He's going to say, as they had false teachers in the past, they're going to have false teachers among you. He says, these men are ungodly, presumptuous, self-willed. These false teachers are going to be proclaiming their wisdom, their natural brute beasts, which are made to be destroyed in their own corruption. Their spots in your feast of love, their blemishes upon your congregation, feeding themselves without reverence or fear of God. There are wells without water. False teacher. What good is a well? It has no water. Well, it's useless. And he says, they are like a tree that is withered, that has no fruit, that is twice dead and plucked up. They're completely, totally devoid of any good. They are murmurers, complainers, walkers after their own lust. Their mouths speak great swelling words. They're cursed children. And that brings us to chapter 2, verse 15, which is where our lesson begins today. He has enumerated three examples that the brethren need to keep in mind. He's talked about the fact that there are angels who sin, God cast into darkness and chained, waiting for the judgment. He talked about the people in the day of Noah who were so wicked that every thought and imagination of their heart was evil, and they were destroyed by God in the great flood. He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about that had given themselves over to homosexuality, uncleanness, filthiness, and the judgment of God was brought against them by raining down fire and brimstone. And he says, even so, these false teachers will suffer the same type of judgment, the same type of condemnation. And so he says, which have, talking about these false teachers, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, which loved the wages of unrighteousness, that he was rebuked for his iniquity by his donkey, speaking with man's voice, forbid the madness of the prophet. And so he points out, these are Jewish brethren he's writing to, and he points out to them about Balaam. Now, why? Well, because they would have known about Balaam. They would have known what Balaam did. They would have understood the significance of what he's telling them. He says, these false teachers are like Balaam. Now, over in Jude, verse 11, Jude compares these false teachers. He says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They've run greedily after the heir of Balaam for a reward, and they perish in the gainsaying of Chloe. So Jude, who mirrors 2 Peter chapter 2, says that there's three types of people that these false teachers imitate. One is Cain. Well, what was Cain? Well, he was the first murderer. Cain was the first person who committed murder of a human being when he killed his brother Abel. And why did he kill Abel? Well, because he was jealous. He was jealous of God's accepting Abel's gift and rejecting his own. But why did God reject his own? Because he took it upon himself to offer that which was not acceptable to God. He did not follow the instructions given by God, as did Abel. False teachers are of the same character. They are presumptuous. They assume that what they do in worship and what they do in service to God, God's going to be acceptable with it, no matter what it is, without having any divine authority. Balaam, he says, ran greedily after reward. Balaam lusted after power and after money. And then those that got caught up in Korah's gainsaying. And in chapters 22 of Numbers, I think it is, 16, number 16, we have the example or the story about Korah and 250 priests of Israel. And they came to Moses and Aaron and said, you take too much on yourselves. Who made you prince over the people? All the congregation is holy, every single one of us. And Moses said, well, you bring your censers with fire tomorrow, and we'll see who God accepts and who God doesn't accept. And so they spoke great swelling words against Moses and against Aaron. But really, when you talk about or against the children of God who are in positions of responsibility as elders, as apostles, then you're actually speaking against God. You're bringing accusations against God. And as we know, the ground opened up and swallowed Korah and all those that pertained to him. So Balaam, it says, ran greedily after gain. And since both of them mentioned Balaam, I thought it'd be good for us to take just a side note here and talk about Balaam a little bit. Because Balaam demonstrates for us what James says about sin. He says, don't let a man say that he's tempted by God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. But man is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. That picture is so clearly played out in the events around Balaam. Numbers 22, you have Balaam, he's a prophet of God. And in verse 7, Balak sends people to Balaam asking him to come and curse Israel. And they send with these men what is said to be a diviner's fee. There's money. So if you were a prophet, when people came to seek advice from God, you received a gift from them. That was your livelihood, if you will. And this sum must have been pretty significant. So Balaam says, wait here, and I'll ask God. And so that night, God and Balaam have a discussion. And God asked Balaam, who are these men? And Balaam says, they have come from Balak. They want me to go and curse these people that came out of Egypt. And God says, no, you cannot go and curse these people. So Balaam gets up the next morning, and he tells him, God says I can't go, so you go home. Now, at this point in time, nobody's committed a sin. Even Balak hadn't committed a sin. It wasn't anything sinful about Balak sending to the prophet to inquire about getting assistance from God. There was nothing in Balaam asking God that was wrong. And when Balaam gave them the answer and sent them home, everything was copacetic. But Balaam got to think about that money. And then he began to lust and desire to have the money. But he had done the right thing. Balak now sends more honorable men with a great amount of money. He says, we're going to promote you to great honor. We're going to give you all the money that you asked for. You know, they've got a blank check. You just ask for anything you want. So Balaam says, okay, well, I cannot go against what God says, but y'all wait here tonight, and I'll inquire of God if he has anything else to say about it. Now, what has happened? Well, we've got the first instance that sin has been produced. Balaam was lusting after the reward. He was lusting after the money they were offering. He was lusting after the prestige and honor he could get. And so he said, wait here, I'll ask God again. Now, did Balaam not understand the answer God gave him the first time? No, it was pretty clear. No, you can't go. So when Balaam went back to ask God again, he's done exactly what false teachers do. False teachers who study the scripture and come across things that they don't really agree with, or it seems like a hard saying, well, you know, they begin to deviate from what God said. Or they say, well, let's go someplace else and find another verse. And I assure you, you can find verses in the scripture that's going to tell you exactly what you want to hear. If your heart's not right, why do so many people believe you're saved by faith only? Well, because it says you're saved by faith. And you got the scripture to show that that's what it says. And Foster says, see, you don't have to do all these other things. We're saved at the point of faith. But that's not all that God had to say about the subject, and it is not true. So what does God tell Balaam? Now, this is the interesting thing. Balaam goes back, and God doesn't even ask him who the men are. He says, God says, if the men come and call you, you can go. But then in 22 verse 14, it says, God was angry with Balaam because he went. That could seem a little strange. After all, God said, if he come, you can go. Why was God angry with Balaam? Because Balaam was unwilling to accept what God had already said. You cannot go and curse Israel. But if you're set to go, go ahead. God is going to allow you to do whatever it is your heart desires to do. If you desire to go plunging ahead into whatever sin you choose to go into, God's not going to strike you dead. He's going to leave it. It's up to you. You have to choose to be a believer in God and accept what God has told you, and which is clear in Scripture. Balaam then gets the donkey, heads out, and we know the story. Almost every child's Bible class has the story about Balaam because of a donkey that talks. That's not a normal everyday occurrence. And the donkey talks to Balaam and forbids him from going and doing what he was intending to do, and that was curse Israel. Now you notice Balaam says something in Numbers 22. He says, I didn't know that you didn't want me to go. I'll go back home. Here is a man who should be repentant for the sin he's committed against God, but who is not truly repentant at all. In fact, he actually tells a lie to God, as if God didn't know it was a lie. I didn't know you didn't want me to go. Yes, you did. I told you the first time. No, you cannot go. And then God says, okay, you made up your mind to go, but you can only speak the words that I give you. And so now we have the lust after power and money bringing forth sin. But you know what? When you get into sin, it never stays a little sin. Sin always multiplies itself. So we have him already sinning and not accepting what God said the first time and asking again and going. Now we have him increasing his sin by lying to God on the way. I didn't know. Sure you did. And now he gets to Balak, and he tells Balak, he always tells Balak the correct thing. I cannot go beyond anything God tells me. Well, that's the right answer. But he goes right against everything that he already has stated, which is true. And so he goes and asks God. God says, instead of giving a curse, God blesses Israel. So Balak says, well, that ain't good. So he takes him to another location. And Balaam goes and asks God, and God blesses Israel. Balak, boy, he's not pleased at all. So in Numbers, it says, and I think it's in 24, if I'm not mistaken, 23. Balaam, knowing now that God is not going to curse Israel, doesn't go as he had done before to ask God for information and advice. What's he do? He sets his heart and he views Israel, and he's gotten in his mind to curse Israel for Balak. But God intervenes and puts words of blessing in his mouth. And after that, Balak says, go back home. You're not helping the situation. But Balaam's sin had gotten so engrossed. His desire for gain had gotten so strong that what did Balaam do? He called Balak over and said, come over here. Let me tell you some things about Israel. And he taught Balak how to cast a stumbling stone in front of the children of Israel. And they did. They had the Moabite women go into the camp and they committed adultery with the Israelites. Those women then got those Israelites to actually come and start worshiping their God and eating sacrifices offered to God, to the idols. And God cursed them, sure enough, and punished them for their sin. Now, sin has now come full grown. This man has done everything he can do to receive the reward. And then over in Joshua chapter 14, verse 13, it says that Israel smote their enemy, and one of the people they killed was Balaam, the son of Beor. Sin brings forth death. Always does. And so, getting back to Peter now, Peter says that these false teachers, these people are like Balaam. They're covetous. They want the prestige. They're like the Pharisees who stood on the street corners praying. They wanted people to say, wow, this is a really religious man. Look how pious he is. They also use it for financial gain. One of the things it talks about when it talks about qualification for elders is he's not greedy or filthy lucre. He's not a man who is out to see what he can get from the position of being an elder. And so he says, the donkey. I took some medicine yesterday, folks. Probably shouldn't have. Get my mind straight. The donkey forbid the madness of the prophet. And then if you go on down to verse 19 of the second chapter, he says these false prophets make promises. They promise them people who will follow. They promise them liberty when they themselves are servants of corruption. They promised liberty. Get back to where I'm doing my notes so I know what I'm doing. Liberty. Do we have liberty in Christ? Sure we do. There is liberty in Christ. We have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have been given exceeding great and precious promises. In fact, Paul says we're saved by grace through faith. If you go to Romans chapter 6, and I was thinking about this morning, I'm not real sure that Romans chapter 6 may not be the most referenced book and chapter in all the scripture. It has so much in it. But in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, no, that's not right. Just a second. Let me find. That's not where. Now that. Oh, not. It's not verse 4. It says. It begins reading in verse 10. For he that is dead has died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. These false teachers would tell you, you're under liberty. You have liberty in Christ. You don't have to follow all those rules. In fact, he says that in Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The concept was if you're saved by grace, and we are, and that grace is going to cover all your sins and cleanse you of all your sins, which it does, then it doesn't make any difference what you do. You have freedom in Christ to do whatever it is you choose to do. And Paul is saying that's not true. If you yield yourself, members, to obey sin, then you are the servant of sin. And in fact, man is never in a situation where he's not a servant of somebody. You're either a servant of the devil or you're a servant of God. You can't be in this world ever without being a servant of one or the other. If you obey God, you're the servant of God. If you do not obey God, you're the servant of the devil. You don't have a neutral ground. Well, I won't serve anybody. Yes, you do. By not choosing to choose God, then you've already chose the devil. And 6, verse 17, it says, I thank God that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of teaching, being delivered then from your sin, you become righteousness, servants of righteousness. You go from being a servant of sin to a servant of righteousness through the obedience and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what called us out of the world to glory and virtue. That's what caused us to be able to escape the corruption that is in the world. That's what allowed us to be translated, Paul says to the Colossians, out of darkness into the glorious kingdom. How has that happened? Well, because we are accepting our servitude to Jesus Christ. We're giving ourselves to God. We're becoming his servant instead of the devil's servant. If you look at the revelation, the letters to the churches, what you'll find is false teachers were prevalent in the first century. The congregation at Pergamos said they followed the doctrine of Balaam. It said they had those that followed the doctrine of Nicolaitans, the thing which God hated. The church at Thyatira says they suffered a woman, Jezebel. And I'm not real sure her name was actually Jezebel, but she was of the character of Jezebel from the Old Testament. You know, she enticed, they let her teach and enticed the brethren to eat things offered to idols and commit fornication. Here was a sister in Christ, if you will, who was a false teacher. Paul said to the Galatians, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel unto another. But there be no other. But there be some that would trouble you. Paul warned the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20. From among your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things. False teachers are an inevitable fact that a congregation has to deal with. That's the reason why we have to be on guard. That's the reason we need to add to our faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. These things are necessary if we're going to be able to fend off these false teachers. Years ago, when I say years ago, I mean going all the way back to like 75, 76, long time ago, I used to go to the movies. Theater, you know, get your date when you're 17. You go to the movie theater, watch the movie. Now you don't watch the movie; you hold hands and do foolish little things. But at the beginning of every movie, what did they have on the screen? Besides tempting you to buy popcorn and cokes, be sure and attend the church of your choice. I mean, it's right there on the broad screen. You might be too young. I don't know if they still do that or not. But then they did. Before every movie, be sure Sunday to attend the church of your choice. Now, whose doctrine is that? It's the doctrine of the devil. If any of us watched Steel Magnolias, you know Dolly Parton's famous line when they were sitting in this denominational building. Well, God don't care what church you go to as long as you go to church. Now, whose doctrine is that? It's the doctrine of the devil. And the devil has used mass media to his full extent. Today we're bombarded on TV. Even the commercials are filthy. We are constantly being bombarded with things that would lead us astray. These false teachers are there because the congregations have allowed them to be there. They have not done that which they should do by monitoring and studying and standing firmly for the truth. Jude said we are to earnestly contend for the faith. What does that mean? Well, we're going to fight for the faith. When you hear somebody say something that's not true, doesn't sound quite right, you need to go and inquire. You need to find out. Make sure that what he is saying is, in fact, the truth. Because anybody can misstate something. Anybody may be misunderstanding something. And as Apollos. Apollos was preaching what? Well, he was preaching the baptism of John. Why? He hadn't been taught any better. And so the disciples took him aside and more perfectly instructed him in the way of truth. That's what disciples are supposed to do, one to the other, is to help each of us grow in faith and avoid allowing false teaching to be done within the congregation. Verse 20, get back to where I'm at here. Verse 20, it says, "For if they have escaped the pollution that is in the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." These false teachers that he's writing about, that he's warning about, these are men and women that have come out of the world. They have come into a relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 6, I think it is. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 beginning. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come." That's describing us, Christians. If we have obeyed the gospel, this is talking about us. We have escaped the corruption that is in the world. That's what Peter said in the first chapter. Because of the exceeding great and precious promises, we're able to escape the corruption. Excuse me. He goes on to say, "For they, if they fall away..." Now, there are a lot of folks in the world who don't think you can fall away. Yes, you can go into sin, but you can't be lost. Once you're saved, you're always saved, is their doctrine. But it is not true. The writer here says, "If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they have crucified themselves, the Son of God, afresh, and put him to an open shame." And so, in Peter, he says, "For if they have escaped the pollution that is in the world, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ..." That's how you escape. How do you escape? Well, somebody taught you the gospel. You became a believer in the gospel, and you obeyed that gospel. Back to Romans 6, verse 17. "I thank God you were in sin, but you've obeyed. And through that obedience, you've been cleansed of your sins. You've escaped the corruptions in the world." He says, "And if you are entangled again therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning." The latter end is worse than the beginning. Are there degrees of blessings in heaven? Do some Christians get a bigger mansion than some other Christians? Does a man who is a martyr for Christ get extra, stars in his crown over someone who wasn't a martyr? No. The parable Jesus taught in Matthew 25 of the talents, he said, "You had a man who gave to his servants 5 talents, to another servant 2 talents, to another servant 1 talent. And after a long time, he comes back and brings these servants into judgment with him and give an account. And the 5-talent man said, "I've gained 5 more talents. And his master says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the blessings of thy Lord. For you've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you rule over many." The 2-talent man comes. Well, is he going to receive less? No. He's, "Thou good and faithful servant, enter into the blessings of thy Lord. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you rule over many." It's the 1-talent man who gets cursed. And why? Because he didn't do anything. "I was afraid, Lord. Here's your talent." He didn't lose anything. He just didn't gain anything. A tree that brings forth no fruit is worthless. If you have a peach tree and after 10 years you ain't produced 1 peach, what good's the tree? But to be chopped down and thrown in the fire. So it is with Christians. If we do not produce fruit, if we're not active in the cause of Christ, if we don't give diligence to add faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, if we don't do the things that God has asked us to do, then it says that we are barren and unfruitful. Barren and unfruitful is not a good thing to be in the judgment. The 1-talent man found that out. Then in Matthew chapter 20, we have another parable Jesus gave, which I would like to... We'll turn over there to Matthew 20 for the time being, because there are some points here that I think are... Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with them for a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And then he went out about the third hour, found men standing out. I said, why are you out? Go in my vineyard and work, and whatever's fair, I'll give you. And then he went out again at the sixth hour, and again at the ninth hour, and again at the 11th hour, and sent people into his vineyard. And after the day was over, those that went in at the 11th hour only had to work an hour. He says to his steward, line them all up and pay them according to as I have instructed you, starting with the last to the first. And so the people that were hired at 11 o'clock, at the 11th hour received a penny. And the ones that had came early in the morning, what happened? Well, they assumed, well, boy, they get a penny for an hour. We're going to do all right today. We're going to make 8 or 9 cents. But they received a penny. And they were angry. How can you do this? We worked all day. We've been out in that sun, carrying all the load, doing almost all the work. And this guy just shows up in the last 20 minutes, gets the same money as I get. God rewards people the same. He said, did you not agree to work for a penny? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Did the people who at 14 obeyed the gospel get a different promise? No. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. If a man 70 years old hears the gospel and believes, what does he have? Well, he that hears and believes will be saved. Everybody receives salvation exactly the same. It doesn't make any difference if you work 45 years in the church. It doesn't make any difference if you were a martyr for Christ or not. If you're faithful to God, you're going to receive eternal life. But he says in Peter, he says, the latter end is worse for you than the beginning. So the question comes, is there degrees of punishment? Very good, sister. I appreciate comments in class. It's kind of awkward with these masks and stuff, so I do all the lecturing, but you're right. There is degrees of punishment. And how do we know that there's degrees of punishment? Okay, before we go to Luke chapter 12 right quick, so my time is up. That's not good. Excuse me. It's a long way down to the floor. Beginning of verse 47, it reads, and that servant which knew his Lord's will, that would be those that are Christians, and performed and did not prepare himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, much shall be required, and to him whom men give much, much is required of them. Peter says the latter end is worse than the beginning. Well, what was the beginning? Well, the beginning, they were in darkness. They were lost. They were going to go to hell. They obeyed the gospel. They got called out of darkness, translated out of darkness into light. They were given the blessings of knowing God through Jesus Christ. If they get entangled again and go back into the world, as Demas did, Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me. Loving this present world, has gone back into the world. It says the latter end is worse than the beginning. Now, at the beginning they were going to Hades, or Gehenna, which they were. The latter end they're going to Gehenna as well. But punishment, I believe, is taught, it is proportioned to your sin. A person who is a filthy, wicked, evil man is going to suffer more in hell than a person who is just ignorant. Not that they're not, it says if they're worthy of stripes, they'll receive stripes. They're not going to be excused because, well, they didn't know. Because not knowing is no excuse for sin. It's not any excuse for the law. I got stopped for speeding in Kentucky. Now, the guy was really nice to me. I'm hoping, probably because I was old, give the guy a break. I was going down the hill, and I got up to 70, and the speed limit was only 55. And Letitia says, there's a cop. Well, by then, of course, it was too late. But I really did think, because the road we just turned off of, the speed limit was 70. But the road we turned onto, the speed limit was 55. And I thought the speed limit was 70. But you know what? My lack of knowledge of what the speed limit was didn't make any difference. I was still guilty of breaking the law. And he said, because it's Thanksgiving, because he's a good guy, and I'm not giving him any hard, grief about it. He will just give me a warning. But ignorance is no excuse. So if a person's ignorant, they are not going to escape judgment. But God is reserving. And that's the reason why it says, do not be many teachers, for you shall receive a greater condemnation. Why? Well, because you set yourself up as a teacher of the word, and you put yourself forward as someone who is to be followed and imitated, and you do that which is evil and end up going to hell. Not only will you go to hell, but you're going to take people with you. Just the reverse is true. Paul told Timothy that he was to set a good example. By doing so, you will save yourself and those that follow you. Follow your example. We are our brother's keeper. And therefore, God expects us to set a good example and do what is right. And so, the end of the second chapter, he says, it happens to them according to the true proverb. In Proverbs 20, it says that the dog returns to his vomit again. It gives allusions that are just nasty to think about. Here a dog is throwing up and then going back and eating his own throw up. That's just kind of a sickening image. Or he says, or as a sow that was washed, a sow that was clean, someone put in a good, positive position, returns to the muck and mire and filth that she was in before. That's what false teachers are. They're people who are self-willed, they're corrupt in mind, they speak great swirling words, they promise liberty, they promise you can do whatever it is you want to do. I saw a sign on the news the other day, protesters out in front of a church building of some sort or another, had a big sign, God created gays also. Just not true. The lie is always put forth by the devil to deteriorate our standard and our requirements to do good. We'll pick up with chapter 3 next week. I appreciate your attention.